How extravagant is your love? Is it extravagant at all? Do you love others in the way that Jesus loved? It isn't good enough to say, I love you by singing hymns and attending church. As good as those things are, love expressed is not sufficient. It has to be heard to have any meaning. They'll know we are Christians by our love.
That's the Reverend Dr. Blair Mooney, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Blair Mooney, the Lewis H. and Catherine S. Zibinden Distinguished Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Leadership at Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Austin, Texas, a post he has held since July of 2014. Prior to his retirement from pastoral ministry at that time, he served as senior pastor of Preston Hollow Presbyterian Church in Dallas for 19 years. Blair is a graduate of Bloomsburg University in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, and earned his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Princeton Theological Seminary, on whose board of trustees he serves. Blair, we're honored to have you back on Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be back with you.
You were with us almost exactly 2 years ago and preached on the second Sunday of Lent at that time. And you were just finishing up your pastorate at Preston Hollow Presbyterian, preparing to embark on a new adventure at Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. So how's it been going? What are you up to there?
I'm having a ball teaching seminary. It's a very different life than ministry in the parish. And my retirement celebration was a great experience, and I'm very grateful for those years at Preston Hollow. Now my challenge is to try to pass on a few of the things that I've learned over the years to those just preparing now for ministry in the church.
So how do you hope to shape pastors for a new age? How will that role evolve in the years to come?
Well, it's a wonderful model that they came up with. First Presbyterian Church of San Antonio, Texas, gave this chair, endowed the chair, with a vision that it would always be held by someone like me who's been in ministry all of his or her life, and passing along the practical things. So I enjoy teaching everything from preaching to stewardship and fundraising to weddings and funerals. So my hope is, and my vision for the position is, that I can pass along some of the really practical things that ministers do need to know.
And how are you finding this latest new crop of pastors?
The church is changing a great deal today. It's changing. I reject the idea that it's dying. It's changing. And I find that that change is reflected in my students. They have a very different view of ministry. They're much more, I think, creative than we were. They're not as interested in serving necessarily large churches. They're more mission-oriented, and I think God is going to do something through them.
You also continue to serve as a trustee of your alma mater, Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey, where you've been involved in a variety of ways over the years. So you know the landscape of theological education these days. What's your forecast? What must seminaries do to best serve the church in the future?
I think seminaries need to be forward-thinking, and we need to have our hand on the pulse of the church as it is today and will be tomorrow. One of the challenges in seminaries today is that fewer people are considering ministry, and so we need to be out there in the local churches identifying people with gifts for ministry who are looking at other things as well and suggest that they may be called to ministry.
Mm-hmm. So you were in pastoral ministry for something like 40 years.
41.
41. What do you miss most about it?
Two things. There are a lot of things, I don't miss. Two things I miss most are the people and the worship. And I'll tell you, at Preston Hollow, one of the greatest parts of worship was the music, with a choir of over 200. They've just called a brand new music director who's just wonderful. I miss that.
Dare I ask what you don't miss?
Meetings. And I enjoy the fact that now teaching seminary, I'm still not used to the idea that I can go into my study and close the door. Nobody dies. Nobody goes to the hospital. No staff crises I have to deal with. And I can spend the day working on my lecture. That's refreshing.
Well, this is the fifth and final Sunday in Lent. Your sermon is based on the gospel text from John chapter 12. Would you read it for us?
Be glad to, Peter. John 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus.
Blair, your sermon is entitled A Lingering Fragrance. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's a joy to be here.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Blair Mone's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
The smell of chlorine wafts through the air. Suddenly you recall childhood memories of summers spent in a swimming pool you haven't seen in years. Or perhaps it's a whiff of apple pie, or the scent of the perfume your grandmother wore, or maybe incense from an old church, and memories come flooding in. Scientists say that while words go to the thinking part of the brain, smells, fragrances, go to the emotional part, the amygdala. That's why a whiff of Grandma's perfume brings Grandma herself back for a brief moment. And for some, why a bit of incense is the smell of the divine. This passage from John's Gospel is a fragrant text. Jesus' friend Mary, she's only named in John, takes a box of very expensive perfume and with it she bathes the feet of Jesus. Scholars say that the perfume was worth in today's currency as much as $10,000. It may strike us as strangely sensual when Mary wipes the perfume into his feet with her long flowing hair. It's an amazing scene. Matthew in his gospel adds a memorable remark from Jesus, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Incredible. Jesus actually said that whenever the gospel story is told, wherever it is told, the thing that Mary did will always be talked about. 2,000 years later, in a place halfway round the world, on a program called Day One, what Mary did long ago is still being told. It is a lasting tribute to a woman's love for Jesus Christ. I think Mary wanted to demonstrate that she loved him, and that she understood as he set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross, the pain he was about to bear. She wanted to identify with him in the way that he had identified with her so long ago in her own struggles. Someone once said, "Love expressed is not sufficient. It needs to be heard to have any meaning." In other words, it's not adequate for you to say you love your wife or your husband or your partner or your children, though that's a good start. You must get into the mind of the beloved and find out what is most meaningful to him or her in receiving love, and then give love in that way. Love expressed is not sufficient. It has to be heard to have any meaning. Mary expressed her love in this profound, lovely way, and Jesus obviously heard it, and said that wherever the gospel is preached, what Mary has done will always, always be remembered. The context of this episode is engaging. The last chapter closes what scholars call the Book of Signs. The signs are seven miracles that demonstrate the deity of Christ. Obviously, there were more than seven miracles in the life of Jesus, but John elects only to report on the seven. It's the number of completeness. Chapter 12 forms a bridge, a transition into the last week of Jesus' life. So by the end of chapter 11, the religious leaders declare their commitment to stop this phenomenon. We must arrest Jesus, they say. We must get rid of him. As we open chapter 12, Jesus has a price on his head. The big discussion around the city is, where is he? And is he coming to the Passover celebration? No one thought he'd come. They assumed this because his showing up would mean the certainty of his arrest and execution. The people had not yet set themselves in opposition to Jesus. Many thought he was a decent fellow, so they weren't openly hostile to him. They were simply content to observe whatever might come about. It didn't matter to them whether Jesus was innocent or guilty. They simply didn't want to be involved. They were merely observers. They say that when the chips were down in Jerusalem and the storm clouds were gathering around Jesus, that there was no one to speak up for him. The mob was fickle, one day shouting their hosannas, but only 5 days later crying, "Crucify him." Before we point the finger, however, let us bear in mind that in America today there are thousands and thousands of people who call themselves Christians but will not speak up for him, put in a good word for him. Opportunities slip by because we're afraid. In America today, the gospel has often been twisted to support our own opinions, our own lifestyles, our own politics. To speak up for Jesus' message of love and justice is risky. Back in the previous chapter, John 11, we read about a party being held in the house of Simon the leper. It was a celebration. I presume it was a celebration of the resuscitation of Lazarus from the dead. Everyone was happy, so they decided to have a party. This was a party for a person who'd come back from death to life. It was a thank you dinner for Jesus. It was also an incredibly brave thing for Jesus' friends to do because the Sanhedrin, the power structure, had declared that anyone knowing where Jesus was should contact the authorities and betray him. Failure to do so would make them accessories to a crime. Yet while others were saying, "We better just watch and wait," Jesus' friends are having a party. Look at verses 9 and 10. Lazarus is in danger of losing his life again. Meanwhile, a large crowd of the Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plan to kill Lazarus as well. Where is this going to end? Let's get rid of the criminal Jesus and then the evidence, namely Lazarus. Yet here's Mary. I wonder if Mary knew that Jesus was about to die. I wonder if she sensed that events were poised for some horrendous cataclysmic end. It was perhaps only days away. It seems that perhaps Mary was the only one who understood. I wonder if Mary broke her box of perfume to show Jesus that she got it. After all, if she had wanted to anoint Jesus like a king, she would have anointed his head. You only anoint the feet of a dead person. I think Mary understood. Mary got it. Where is Mary? Every time we come across her, she is at the feet of Jesus. She's always at the feet of Jesus. There's something very special about people who spend a lot of time at Jesus' feet. They have what one might call sixth sense. When we practice the discipline of spending time with God in prayer and scripture every day, we develop a maturity that leads to spiritual discernment. The only people who have that kind of spiritual insight and understanding are the people who sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary did that. That's why I believe Mary understood. She got it. I know that we live in an instant society. I understand that we have instant everything. However, there's no substitute for taking the time, day by day, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Judas thinks all this is a waste of $10,000. That money could have been given to missions. That money could have been given to the poor. Instead, she has wasted it. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Let me paraphrase. Jesus is telling Judas, "Stop annoying this woman. She alone out of all of you understands. She's the only one who really gets it." Ultimately, Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, whereas Mary broke her box of ointment worth so much more than Judas received in his betrayal. Judas kept the bag. Mary broke the box. She gave all that was precious to her. That's why Jesus said, "Whenever the gospel is preached throughout the entire world, what Mary did will always be remembered." I understand that your most valuable possession is probably something different. I suspect that none of you have $10,000 bottles of perfume sitting in your bathrooms. But there is something that is very precious to you. What is it? You know what it is. It's different for everybody. Search your heart. What's the most precious thing in your life? Is it the desire to succeed? Is it your self-image? A bank account? Pension plan? Would you or could you give it for Jesus? Would you allow your children, for example, to leave the standard of life that you've created for them to go into Christian work in a distant, difficult, discouraging place? Would you give your substance to send others? Would you be willing to go yourself? Would you consider giving more than the designated 1/10 of your income to God? God doesn't need your most valuable possession, but you need to give it, or at least make it serve a greater purpose. How extravagant is your love? Is it extravagant at all? Or do you simply go through the motions? You sing the hymns, you utter the prayers, you listen to the preacher. But then do you love others in the way that Jesus loved, as much as you love yourself? Do you make a place for the outcast, the rejected, the oppressed, the homeless, the victimized and marginalized souls whom Jesus loves? Remember, love expressed is not sufficient. It isn't good enough to say, "I love you," by singing hymns and attending church. As good as those things are, love expressed is not sufficient. It has to be heard to have any meaning. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Some years ago, I saw a great example of sacrificial love. Beyoncé and her family were being interviewed by Katie Couric on Dateline. You undoubtedly know Beyoncé's music. She was the lead singer back then with Destiny's Child. At one point in the interview, Katie Couric turned to Beyoncé's father, Matthew Knowles, and said, "You know, you're an African-American male. African-American men often have more difficulty making it in the world, but you did. You were earning a six-figure salary. You were very successful. Yet one day you walked into your boss's office and said, 'I'm going to leave my position. I'm going to manage the singing careers of my daughters.' They must have thought you'd lost your mind. Was that difficult to do?" He answered, "Yes, it was difficult. But you see, I believe in these ladies. We love extravagantly because we believe. And if Matthew Knowles could turn his back on a six-figure salary because he believes in his daughters, shouldn't we who are followers of Jesus Christ want to do so much more because we believe in him?" Mary's love was extravagant. She gave her most valuable possession. Wherever the gospel is preached around the entire world, Mary will always be remembered. I love those last words in verse 3. "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Of course, when she used the ointment, the fragrance flowed everywhere. When she wiped the ointment off his feet with her hair, then wherever Mary went, the fragrance was sure to go. The blessing given to Jesus ended up shared with other people. The fragrance of the ointment would forever be a reminder of her love. Wherever she walked, when people saw Mary, they caught a fragrance and they thought of Jesus. And wherever the gospel is preached, Mary will be remembered, even today. As I end this message, I have one more thought running through my mind. All this happened not long before Jesus' final days in Jerusalem. Such a strong perfume would have lasted a long time. Everywhere Jesus went, as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as he cleansed the temple, as he gathered with his disciples in an upper room, as he appeared before the high priest and Pilate, I wonder if the fragrance of Mary's perfume still lingered faintly as a reminder of her great love. And then perhaps, just perhaps, when Jesus uttered his words of forgiveness and completion on the cross, he might have sensed a faint, sweet fragrance that reminded him that he had been greatly loved. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And that's why I've told you again today. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Blair Mone was our preacher today, the fifth Sunday in Lent. Blair is the Zibinden Distinguished Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Leadership at Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Austin, Texas. His message is entitled, A Lingering Fragrance. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider making a donation. You can mail it to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. We're grateful for your support. And remember, the Day One Ministry can inspire and inform you every day online. You can visit our Facebook page, follow Day One on Twitter, and explore a wealth of Christian resources at dayone.org. At our new, easier-to-use website at dayone.org, you can listen to inspiring Day One programs, read and share sermon transcripts, enjoy blog posts by noted pastors, scholars, and authors, watch inspirational videos, and much more. Enjoy all the valuable resources designed to help you grow in your faith day by day at dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, Senior Minister of Old South Church, United Church of Christ, in Boston, Massachusetts. Her message for Palm Sunday is entitled, Players and Protagonists in the Kingdom of God. Be sure to tune in. Attention pastors, preachers, and teachers. The Festival of Homiletics is the premier preaching conference, drawing nearly 2,000 preachers from across North America and around the world. The 2016 festival will be May 16th through the 20th in Atlanta, Georgia. 5 unforgettable days of fellowship and worship. A stellar lineup of outstanding pastors and teachers from across the country will offer the finest preaching and workshops about communicating the faith today. It's all aimed at inspiring you to be a prophetic preacher in times of change. For more information about this extraordinary gathering, go online to dayone.org/festival. That's dayone.org/festival. Offer some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Blair, I suspect that this is the first Day One program that people can actually smell. You made this story in John 12 come to life so beautifully. You said you think Mary really got it. She wanted to demonstrate that she loved Jesus and that she understood as he set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross, the pain he was about to bear. She wanted to identify with him in the way that he had identified with her so long ago in her own struggles. Of course, Jesus is not physically with us, but are there ways we might identify with him, express our love and understanding of him today?
I would certainly hope so. And I think that one thing this text brings to mind is the fact that we experience God in so many different ways. I remember visiting in the Soviet Union one time, and when Russian Orthodox priests were asked about the public policy in the Soviet Union that you couldn't teach children, they said, "We don't worry too much about that because God finds God's way in through every one of the senses." And he was talking about the incense and the icons and all the rest. As I said, it's a sensual text in the very best sense of the word. And I think it's a good reminder that we, like Mary, can love Jesus with everything we are.
You noted that every time we come across Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus, and you said there's no substitute for taking the time day by day to sit at the feet of Jesus. Say more about how we do that.
I think for one thing, we can put down our technology every now and then. I'm very conscious of that today. When you walk down a city street and you see everybody with their nose in their iPhones or their PDAs, I think there are times when we really need to look at that. I'm just reading a book by a professor at MIT called Reclaiming Conversation, which is really confronting all that.
Blair, we're coming to the end of Lent now. The Holy Week lies ahead of us. What do you hope we've brought from our experience during Lent to this time?
I think you can't celebrate Easter without Good Friday, and you can't celebrate Holy Week without Lent. You can't skip over all of that. And I think the season is really designed to deepen us and prepare us for both the depth of Holy Week and the joy of Easter.
And what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Think about how we love God. It's not enough to believe in God. A lot of discourse today is all about, do we believe in God? I think that the real question is how do we love God?
Amen. Blair Mone, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been an honor to be with you. Thank you for inviting me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Thank you.